I'm going to call an audible here, and instead of having a scripture reading, I'm going to just read it during my sermon. I think you will all appreciate that since it's a longer passage. But before we get started with that, Shirley wanted me to tell you, Phyllis wanted me to tell you that Shirley has a home church in Florida, and that Barry says he misses you all and he loves you. And he loves having visitors. He's in St. Albans Rehab, Genesis Rehab, up on the road going to 104. Yes. Let's pause and pray as we get into our scripture this morning. Oh, Lord, we are waiting on you to speak to us. I know that I've done some work to try to discern what you want to be saying through Mark 13 to your church, but you have the final word, and I pray that your words in Scripture itself would speak to us powerfully today, would equip us to live and to trust in Jesus with all of our hearts. Amen. When I was in ninth grade, our class took a trip to New York City, which was like, Vermont kids going to the big city. We went to Central Park and, you know, got hot dogs and went to a Broadway show, rode the subway, did a lot of the tourist things. I remember walking in downtown Manhattan along the sidewalk that went past the World Trade Center, the towers. And I remember looking up, craning my neck, up at these massive buildings with, you know, gleaming glass and concrete, and just being totally in awe of the size and the just impressiveness of these buildings. I'd never seen anything like them before. If you had told that 15-year-old kid, this was 1999, by the way, in 2 years, those buildings will be a pile of rubble. I wouldn't have a concept for that, right? Some of you have had the same experience. Well, Mark 13 begins with Jesus and his disciples leaving the temple, and look what happens. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones! What magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Now, the temple, like you and I would have had the same reaction as this unnamed disciple. This was a massive complex, 35 acres, 15 football fields could fit inside this thing. One of the walls, retaining walls, was 15 stories tall. Some of the foundation stones were 60 feet long and 20 feet high, weighing over 1 million pounds each. Ancient visitors to this temple called it the most impressive building in the world. The structures on top of the temple were covered with gold leaf, and so it would have just been dazzling in that bright sun. And so you can imagine these disciples just in awe of the, like me as a 10th grader, in awe of the architectural wonder before them. The temple was also a symbol of their national pride and identity. It was just this institution, this amazing thing. So you can imagine how it sounded when Jesus said, "Not one stone here will be left on another." That would have been like telling a New Yorker, "The World Trade Center is going to be a pile of rubble." So then later, Jesus and his disciples, it says in verse 3, are sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. They're looking across a ravine, a valley, and seeing the temple on the mountain on the other side. Peter, James, and John asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" In their minds, you know, if the temple was going to be destroyed, that's like the end of the world, right? That's all they can imagine. And so, when will it happen? How will we know? Help us prepare. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of anxiety out there right now about the state of the world, about escalating war in the Middle East, about natural disasters and climate crisis, about, you know, I listened to this podcast last week, will AI destroy humanity? It's a question that Silicon Valley people are asking now, I guess. Pick your topic. There's so many things to be anxious about, like world-ending types of things, right? And as Christians, how are we supposed to think about this? Is there like some biblical prophetic timeline that we need to map onto the world to know what to expect? Like, what do we do? Well, the answer that Jesus gives his disciples here about the end of their world has surprising application to our lives today. You know, I've actually kind of been dreading preaching Mark 13. As we've gone through Mark, I'm like, yeah, Mark 13 is coming. It's there. This has been called one of the most difficult chapters of the Bible to understand by biblical scholars. But this week, I'll tell you, as I've been reading this and studying it and praying and reading commentaries, I'm like, wow, this is relevant. This really speaks into our lives. Mark 13 is about two things. It's about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which was this cataclysmic event for the people who lived through it. And it's about Jesus coming back and the end of the world. So it's about the end of the world as Israel knew it in AD 70, and it's about the actual end of the world. We're going to be taking 2 weeks to look at this chapter. Today we'll focus on verses 1 through 23, where we see Jesus saying two things: stand firm and flee. Stand firm and flee. So let's look at what he means. Starting in verse 5, and this is on page, I don't know, in your pew Bibles, Mark 13, 825 in the Brown Pew Bibles. I encourage you to be looking and following along with that so you can track with us. So the disciples have just asked, you know, when is this all going to happen? Jesus' answer, verse 5. Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. This is interesting. The disciples asked when, and Jesus says, watch out. They said, when's this going to happen? He said, no, no, watch out for being deceived. Tumultuous times like the ones they were about to live through are ripe for deceivers, con artists, peddlers of conspiracies, false messiahs. In the decades right after Jesus was on the earth, there were indeed a number of people who said, oh, I'm the Messiah. Come follow me. We're going to start a revolt and overthrow the Romans. This happened again and again and again. The book of Acts tells us of one such man named Judas the Galilean, who led a revolt and was put down. But there were many others, false messiahs. Watch out, says Jesus. Don't be deceived. Stand firm in your faith in me. Don't fall for fake messiahs. Likewise, don't panic. He says, there will be wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and famines. But don't panic. The end is still to come. That doesn't mean it's about to happen. The end is still to come. I can't tell you how many times I have talked to Christians who've said, with everything happening in the world today, I just think we're living in the end times. We must be living in the last days. With everything that's going on, with war in the Middle East, with natural disasters, with economic troubles, Jesus must be coming back soon. As we'll see next week, we are in the end times. Everything after Jesus rose from the dead is the end times. And yet, every generation has had their predictions that have failed to come true. Every generation thinks they're living in unprecedented times. Jesus simply says these are the beginning of birth pains. Listen to the words written by the Roman historian Tacitus, who was writing about the same time period when Mark was living. He says this: "The history on which I am entering is that of a period rich in disasters, terrible with battles, torn by civil struggles, horrible even in peace. Four emperors fell by the sword. There were three civil wars, and often both at the same time. Italy was distressed by disasters unknown before or returning after the lapse of the ages. Beside the manifold misfortunes that befell mankind, there were prodigies in the sky and on the earth, great signs, warnings given by thunderbolts, and prophecies of the future, both joyful and gloomy, uncertain and clear." And we thought 2020 was bad, right? It's always been like this, every generation. And in tumultuous times like the 21st century or the first century, there are always people pushing the panic button, saying, it's time to get ready for the apocalypse. It's time to prepare, whether they're trying to get viewers or subscribers or readers, right? Or just venting their own anxiety to feel better. And it can be so easy to get sucked into this kind of stuff, can't it? In the 1830s, there was a group of people studying the Bible who were convinced that the end was going to come in like 1840, and they were called the Millerites. I think it was in upstate New York, they banded together, they formed a commune, a compound, they hunkered down for the apocalypse. Well, their prediction, the year came and it went, and so they moved it. And they kept moving it, and out of that movement came a prophet, so-called prophet named Ellen White, who said, Jesus is going to come back, but he's waiting for God's people to keep the fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath. And that's how the Seventh-day Adventist Church was born, and their prophecies of the second coming have come and gone. But people are just hungry for answers and for like some kind of a timeline to do something with their anxiety about the world. And this hits home for some of us because I know that some of you have family members who have gotten sucked into these fringe groups or cults or deep conspiracy theories or end times fascination. So even such that some of them are no longer followers of Jesus. According to Jesus, the real danger here is not the earthquakes or the wars or the famines, but distraction and panic and getting pulled away from him, trusting in false messiahs. So stand firm. Jesus goes on in verses 9 through 13 to tell them that they will face persecution and hard times because of him. Let's read. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. on account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. There it is, the phrase, stand firm. There's bad news and there's good news. Following Jesus will bring persecution. And if you read the book of Acts in your New Testament, exactly what Jesus says here happens. The apostles are arrested, put on trial, put in jail, flogged, hated, persecuted. We know that in the early church, under persecution, family members would betray each other to distance themselves and not be put to death. This really happened. And yet, through all of this, the gospel went forward. The disciples, the apostles, bore witness, even on trial, to religious and secular authorities. The gospel was preached. People believed. As the early church historian Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So what Jesus, the promise here is not, when you are persecuted, I will save you from that, but when you are persecuted, I am with you. And the gospel is moving forward. It can't be stopped. That's the good news. A few weeks ago, the Lausanne Congress on World Evangelization was held in Seoul, South Korea. I think I mentioned it here. Over 5,000 Christian leaders from all over the world gathered to worship God and to talk about the state of the Great Commission and how they could more effectively reach unreached peoples. One pastor from Iran was there, and when he got up to speak, he said with a smile, "The last time I came home from this conference, my government put me in jail for 8 years. And then he said, "I hope it doesn't happen again this time." But you see, he was still preaching the gospel. He was standing firm. I don't know what kinds of resistance or persecution you face. You know, it's not like in a lot of other countries where you can be arrested or imprisoned or killed for your faith, thankfully. But we do face persecution, scorn, resistance. Just know that Jesus is with you and stand firm. I was in the car with Chloe this week, and she put on a song by a singer she likes named Ann Wilson. The song was called Stand, and let me read you the chorus. Stand, stand your ground. Say, I won't back down. Even when the whole world's against me, I'm standing strong because I know who's with me. Brave in the face of fear, let them know you're here. Yeah, we all got a choice in life. You can run, you can hide, you can fall for the lies, or stand. So I don't know who needs to hear that today and how, but Jesus says to you, stand firm. Don't fall for lies, don't fall for fear, don't fall into panic, no matter what happens. Stand with Jesus. But here's the thing, in the same speech where Jesus says stand firm, he also says flee, starting in verse 14. Let's read this section now, 14 through 23. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house or take anything out. Let no one go in the field. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Messiah," or "Look, there he is," do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. Here's what we need to understand. Jesus is warning his disciples and the people who would read this letter about an actual event that was going to happen and how to prepare. The first century Christians hearing these words who lived in Jerusalem, these were actual commands they could obey. Flee the city, run to the mountains, pray that it doesn't happen in winter. Why? Because that's when the streams are too high to cross. This is not metaphorical, figurative language. You see, around AD 68, 38, 40 years after Jesus said these words, a band of Jewish zealots wanting to take back their country formed a militia. They took control of the temple complex, and they said, "Okay, the Messiah is going to come back now and save us. So come join our army." Well, Rome didn't like that. And they were getting sick, frankly, of all the Jewish uprisings. And so they sent a huge army with Emperor Titus, with General Titus into Jerusalem. They besieged the temple. And for 2 years, they were just, life in Jerusalem was hell on earth. Things were happening that I can't describe this morning. There was incredible suffering. By AD 70, Titus had broken through the temple walls, burned it down, destroyed the whole thing. When it was all said and done, 1 million people had died, and 100,000 were carried into slavery. Eyewitnesses wrote that no one visiting Jerusalem would ever guess that there had been anything on that Temple Mount. It was just utter destruction. So when Jesus tells them, "Flee to the mountains," he's real. He's not, this is not figurative. So what could this possibly have for us, right? This event that happened in AD 70, what does this mean for us? Here's what. Jesus told his followers to flee from the temple at the same time when many others were fleeing to the temple for security, for safety. This Jewish militia, the zealots, were saying, "Stay in the temple. This is the place where God is. God will keep us safe. God will come through for us. So come here for refuge, for security." One false prophet, Josephus, says, was saying, "Follow me to the temple courts and I will give you a token of deliverance." And so many Jewish people streamed into the temple thinking it would be their salvation, and it became their grave. It was a trap. This is why Jesus says, don't run to the temple, but flee from it. And he gives them this very enigmatic sign. When you see the abomination that causes desolation, which we don't know what that was, but probably when the Jewish zealots made the temple their military headquarters and did something that was profaning the temple, we don't know what it was. But instead of rallying to that, flee from it. And here's what that means for us in 2024. Flee from false hopes. Flee from false hopes. As you stand firm in your faith, run away from the counterfeit salvations that others are offering. There are many of these such things in the world, many offers in which we're tempted to run for refuge in turbulent times. There are those who run toward physical security and safety, thinking that a strong military or a stockpile of weapons or a bunker full of food will save them. You know, you see those commercials about buying gold. Like, this is going to help you last through tough times. Well, maybe, but seriously? I need something more than gold to get me through the end of the world. There's a song that I love by Andy Gullihorn that says, it's about Y2K and how, you know, we're here in the bunker, the world's ending, but at least we got these cans of food. Like, seriously, it's a false hope. It's a false hope. There are those who think salvation is through technology or medicine, that if we could just engineer a solution to death and to destruction, then this is our pathway into this utopian future. That's a false hope. But perhaps the most important one for us to hear today is the false hope of politics and Christian nationalism. There are people who say, if we get this person or that person in office, America will be saved. And we'll be back on track, we'll avoid disaster, we'll be strong again. Or that they say, if we could just become a Christian nation again, then God would bless us and we'd be able to withstand these troubled times that we're in. These are false hopes. They're sinking ships. We need to trust in Jesus more than ever. Whatever disasters or calamities may come, and according to Jesus, there will be many, stand firm. Don't be deceived and don't be distracted. What would it look like to do this in your life? To flee from false hopes and to stand firm. Maybe there's some channels you need to turn off or some people you need to unfollow. Maybe you need to get off Facebook for a while or turn off the things that are feeding anxiety or panic or giving you offers of false security. Turn off the things that get you worked up. Maybe there's a person in your life who is getting sucked into this, and you can lovingly say, Jesus offers a better way, real hope. And life is not easy following him, but Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus has overcome death. As it's been said, the safest place is in the center of God's will. And the center of God's will is in Jesus. So follow him, trust him, stay true to him, and you will be okay. Let's pray. Lord, I've said a lot this morning, and I pray that your truth would remain with us. Help us, Lord, as we discern the different voices in this world offering solutions, offering security, offering hope. Help us to know your voice, to hear your voice above them all, and to be able to discern what is true and what is false. And we pray that we would help others do the same, that we would be able to show by example and by word what it means to trust in Jesus, the true Messiah, And may our church be a place of refuge for those who are anxious and distressed and worried about the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.